Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly King so great as He
who rules all worlds.
Good morning, Oscoda and Thomas Arias. My name is Scott Busich, and I am the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me to your home this day, and hope that you'll enjoy your time with me as we search the Scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m. and then again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and then another one Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook, and you are welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me at 989-305-2721 or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the Scriptures. We're still in the book of Zechariah today, and just a reminder, Zechariah is a highly symbolic book, which means that we need to use interpretation for understanding. And this is always a challenge because we don't always get the meaning correct when we look at figures or representations of the reality. And so careful study is going to help us make sure that we stay true to the text and understand what God is telling us. So turn with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave this inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Now, there is so much tied up in this little chapter. There's so many representations here, signifiers, that we Christians should just catch hold of. Some we're going to know, and some we're not going to know. So let's start with the first one, and that is the name Joshua. Did you know that in the Hebrew language and the Greek language, there's no J? No, that's right, there's no J. And of course, our Old Testament is Hebrew. There's no Jew in the Jewish language. There's no Jehovah either. There's no Joshua. There's no Jesus. What they have instead is the Y sound. So the name for Joshua is Yehoshua. The Hebraic way of saying Jew is Yehudi. And the significance for us Christians is the name Jesus. Again, Jesus is not Jesus in Hebrew. Remember, Jesus is a Jew. So Jesus becomes Yeshua, just like Joshua. Jesus and Joshua, those names, they're linked together. I know for us English speakers, they're totally different. We can hear the difference between those two, but in the Hebraic, they're not. This is showing us the representation of Joshua representing Jesus the Christ. And of course, remember Joshua and Jesus, both of them, their names mean the same thing, and that is this: God saves. And that's why we read in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1, verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is why Jesus is named Jesus, because God saves. He saves his people from his sins. But it starts back here in the book of Zechariah with Joshua the high priest. But that leads us to a problem, because Joshua is a high priest in the book of Zechariah. And Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, from which no priest can come under the law of Moses. Unless the representation of Jesus here in Zechariah, Joshua, is not based on the law of Moses, but upon another law. Look with me at the book of Hebrews. In chapter 7 and verse 11, the writer of the book of Hebrews writes this. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And so what we have here in the book of Zechariah is God foretelling for us. Joshua represents Jesus, and yet Joshua is a high priest, being Levitical, of the order of Aaron, and yet Jesus is from Judah. And so the Hebrew writer points out the very obvious fact, and that is this. If Jesus is our high priest, but he's not from the tribe of Levi, instead, as prophecy foretells for us as well, he must be from the order of Melchizedek, and this must be of necessity because the Levitical priesthood is not where Jesus is from. He's from the tribe of Judah. So for Jesus to be the high priest, which he is, there must be a change in the priesthood. And if there's a change in the priesthood, there's a change in the law. Meaning, we don't keep the law of Moses. We follow the law of Christ. We're not under the law of Moses. We're under the law of Christ. And Jesus couldn't be a high priest under the law of Moses because he's not Levitical. He's not from the tribe of Aaron. He is from the tribe of Judah. He is a descendant of David, the king. And so for Jesus to be high priest, there must be a change of the priesthood. There must be a change of the law. And the significance of this is very important to understand, because under the Levitical priesthood, their sins were forgiven, but they didn't have salvation. The law of Moses didn't bring salvation to anyone. If it did, if it could, then Jesus died for no reason. Jesus didn't need to come to the earth. He didn't need to die on the cross. But see, the law of Moses doesn't save anyone. The law of Christ does. And so we have a high priest. We have a great high priest. We have as the writer of the book of Hebrews will go forward to tell us, our high priest is better than any under the law of Moses, because Jesus lives forever. We only have one high priest. We don't need more. We don't have other high priests, because Jesus lives forever. And here, Joshua, the high priest, God saves, is representing Jesus for us. Symbolically, Zechariah is foretelling for us the future of how the kingdom is going to work. Joshua, the high priest. Jesus, our high priest. Now, moving forward, we also have, in this chapter, we have Satan. We have Satan the accuser. And indeed, Satan is still our accuser to this very day. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, the scriptures tell us that Satan is our accuser. Listen, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. But you see, those accusations fall flat, which we just read in Zechariah. Those accusations fall flat because Satan tried to accuse Jesus, but Jesus is elevated. Satan tries to accuse Joshua, the high priest, and Joshua is elevated. He is exalted above Satan. He is lifted up above Satan. No matter how much Satan protests, no matter how much Satan accuses us of wrongdoing, and we have done wrong, but no matter how much Satan accuses us of wrongdoing, we are still lifted up above this. And it starts with Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus, unlike us, Jesus was without sin. He didn't sin. And so when Satan accuses Jesus of sin, the response is, Satan, you don't know what you're talking about. But this chapter is about building our confidence in Christ Jesus. And so Joshua, being accused by Satan, he is lifted up above Satan's accusations. We have respect for Satan, but we do not fear Satan, because if we resist Satan, he will flee from us. But right now he is our accuser, and he tries to bring our sin before God the Father. But God the Father says, what sin? Because my sins have been removed from me. We'll come back to that. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here's the important part. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, the reason why we're looking at this is Jesus being elevated, being lifted up above every name. He became a human. He walked among us. He was filthy with us, although he was sinless, but he was walking with us. He walked amongst humanity with us. He ate with us. He drank with us. He slept with us. He was living with us. And then after his crucifixion and his burial and his resurrection, the Father raised him up, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand in the heavenly realms. And so the Satan, he can accuse all he wants, but he, Joshua, has been cleansed, representing Jesus. He's been cleansed from the humanity. He has become elevated back to the Godhood that he set aside. Jesus became a man, walked among us, and after his resurrection, God the Father exalted him, raising him up, seating him at his right hand with all power and authority. The filthy garments changed to clean ones, from pure human to being God again. And so we Christians, symbolically also, we Christians, we've received new garments as well, just as Jesus did, but we receive them through Jesus because of Jesus going to the cross. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul writes this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." See, when we're baptized into Christ, when we go into that watery grave of baptism, when we go under that water, we get washed. But it's not a physical washing, the removal of dirt, as Peter will tell us. But instead, it is for a good conscience or a clean conscience. We come up out of that watery grave, and our sins have been removed from us because they have been taken away. They've been blotted out. They've been erased. Our old filthy garments are removed from us. We were filthy. We are clean, but this only happens through Jesus. Jesus cleanses us because he is the one who went to the cross. Now, I want to move forward here. I want to talk about the branch. Zechariah talks about a branch, the branch. What is the branch? The answer, of course, is Jesus. What are you talking about? What does this mean? Have you ever wondered about the emphasis given in the scriptures to Jesus of Nazareth? Why Nazareth? What's so big about Nazareth? Remember, Jesus was to be born in the city of Bethlehem. That's David's city, which he was. He was born in Bethlehem. So why the emphasis on Nazareth? Well, that's where his family lived, right? Well, yes, but that's not why there's the emphasis on Nazareth. Nazareth as a place in Hebraic is linguistically tied to the word branch. Branch in Hebrew is Netzer, Nazareth. You hear the relationship between those two? Just as Joshua is Jesus, branch is Nazareth. And so God here is foretelling that Jesus will be of Nazareth. He also foretold that he would be born in Bethlehem, but he moves from Bethlehem to Nazareth. And so again, the symbolic relationship that's given here is Jesus is the branch. He is the one from which we grow, the one from which we're fastened to God. And Paul brings that out in the book of Romans, but I want to continue moving forward here. But Jesus is the branch. That's why your New Testament emphasizes so much so. Jesus of Nazareth, because he is the branch. I want to look at the stone. There's a stone in this chapter, this stone with the seven eyes or the seven facets. And those seven eyes, those seven facets, that means the stone sees everything. He sees all. This stone is an all-seeing stone. And of course, once again, the stone is Jesus. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Jesus is our stone. And I know that Peter here, he talks about how we are a holy priesthood, and that's true. We are. We are a holy priest. All of us Christians are a holy priesthood. Now, we're not high priests. Jesus is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But he establishes all of us as regular priests. Imagine, if you will, looking back at the law of Moses, Jesus, high priest being of, if he were, he would have been of the Aaronic lineage. And the Jews would have been of the Levitical lineage, right? We Christians, we are of the priesthood. Jesus is of the Aaronic lineage, symbolically, of course, because he's of Judah, right? He is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But we, Jesus is our living stone. We also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. We are the temple of God through Jesus. Jesus is the stone. He sees all. He knows all. He sees us. Now, all the way through this chapter of Zechariah, chapter 3, there is this promise that's repeated several times, the removal of iniquities. This chapter, for all of its symbolism pointing to Jesus, which it does, but the focus isn't on Jesus alone. The removal of iniquities means removal of sins. Now, we Christians, we're used to this idea in Christianity. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, we're told in our New Testament. But the idea of the removal of sins is not unique to Christianity. It isn't something that Jesus or the apostles added. This is in God's plan with Jesus from the very beginning. Zechariah tells us that the removal of sins, the removal of iniquity, is going to happen through Jesus. This is that chapter in Zechariah. But again, this isn't unique to Zechariah. It is, however, a major theme in Zechariah. That is, Jesus the servant is going to remove our iniquities. This is the promise of God here in this chapter. And several times he will talk about the God of hosts. What is that? That's the God in charge of the angelic armies, meaning God is going to make sure that this happens. What is this? That our sins are going to be removed through his servant, and his servant is Jesus. Over and over again this chapter, God points us to Jesus. And over again in this chapter, God tells us that our iniquities will be removed from us through Jesus. Not through some other man, not through some other means, but through Jesus. That's what this chapter is doing, is pointing us to Jesus and letting us know that our sins will be removed from us. the last line in the chapter. Every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. This is, again, this is the end of chapter 3, the promise from God, the promise-keeping God, the God of hosts, that we in Christ will not only be safe and secure from all harm, but also we will have the inviting of neighbors. We will have security, we will have safety, but we will also have surplus. We'll be wealthy, well supplied, enough to share with our neighbors. Now, before you get any wrong ideas, let me remind you that being a Christian has great risks that come with it. Jesus was persecuted. He was crucified for us. Likewise, he told us before that happened that when it does happen to him, we were to know that it will happen to us, meaning persecution happens to Christians. If they hate us, we have to remember it's because they hated Jesus first. Additionally, Jesus never promised that we would be wealthy, not in a physical sense, a physical way. Indeed, Jesus never promised that we would be healthy either, that all of our physical maladies would disappear when we became Christians. Jesus never promised us that we would be wealthy. Listen to one of his apostles, the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul writes this, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, people usually use that last verse to say that they can do impossible things, but that's not what Paul is saying here. He's speaking of daily living, and Paul has learned in his daily living, sometimes he has food, sometimes he doesn't. And Paul was a faithful servant of Jesus, a faithful apostle of Jesus, and Paul never doubted, and Paul never wavered. But there were times when his fridge, his pantry, was empty. So what is God promising here in Zechariah with the vine and the fig tree? Peace and abundance of what? What does it really mean? Remember, this is symbolic. What does it mean? It means peace and prosperity. But what kind of peace? What kind of prosperity? Look with me at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, we have peace, not with the world, but we have peace with God, which is way more important. Indeed, this is what Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." See, Jesus gives us his peace. Was Jesus ever at peace with the world? Was the world ever at peace with Jesus? And the answer, of course, is never. But was Jesus at peace with the Father? And the answer is always. Remember, Jesus tells us, "I and the Father are one." See, you and I, we Christians, we have that same peace. Jesus left us his peace. What peace? Peace with the Father. It's the same thing with being prosperous. God, Jesus doesn't come to make us wealthy in a physical sense, but we have received the riches of God's eternal grace, eternal life and forgiveness of sins and mercy, God's riches. See, this whole chapter is all about setting us up with the promises of God. Through Jesus, we have a high priest. We are cleansed in Jesus. We are protected from Satan through Jesus. We are freed from our iniquities, our sins through Jesus. We have a leader, a king. We have peace and we have prosperity with God. This is the whole of chapter 3 of Zechariah, these great and precious promises. If you've never read Zechariah chapter 3 before, you need to read it over and over again. And if you've never understood Zechariah chapter 3 before, I pray that this lesson is helpful to you to understand just how much God loves us and planned for Jesus to go to the cross for us, to give us these great and precious promises. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, or help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda, and I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning. Or feel free to call or text me, 989-305-2721, or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
I feel the touch of hands so kind and tender. Storms rage high, the dark.